much, Robert. That reminded me that a sermon I read by D.L. Moody called Our Rock Is Not As Their Rock Is, you know, from the book of Deuteronomy. Our rock in the Lord is a great rock. If you would, please, take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Ruth. It's fun to have Brian and Ruth Schmidt visiting here today. We go to the same church. We were there even, we went to our ABF at least for a time before we came over here this morning. But, so we've gotten to know Brian and Ruth a little bit. In fact, we went out to dinner with them not too long ago here. And in their house, it's always an active place, right? It's got to be when you got those little kids. And so, but it's also wonderful to be able to worship with them at Elgin E-Free. We had never been involved in an E-Free church before Elgin E-Free. We had always been involved in a Baptistic type church of some type. And when we moved to this area, though, this church was not too far away. We were going to another church, but we stopped in and we saw that we had Awana, and we said, well, that's great. We love Awana. We've always had Awana. And I went in and I heard some teaching there. I loved the teaching. And then I went on a Wednesday night. And I came home and my wife said, well, I went to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And she said, well, how was prayer? And I said, I just was at the best prayer meeting I've ever been in my entire life. And she said, what do you mean? I said, we prayed. We prayed for an hour. You know, usually in prayer meetings, you have a Bible study and everything like that. But we prayed for an hour. And I said, this is a church we want to be part of. And so we've kind of settled down our tent in that area there. We got our children around and our grandkids now. And so, but it's been wonderful to worship there. Well, a while ago, I was listening to a Christian radio station. I think I was traveling through the northern part of Indiana. It wasn't in the Chicago area. But the radio show hosts of this Christian radio station were really up on things that were happening in Hollywood. In fact, they had a telephone conversation with a Hollywood personality on that series called Bones. And then they started talking about what was happening on American Idol. And somehow they made a connection also with this song, Help You Find Your Wings. I can't remember the author of that song now, but it's a real inspiring song of a parent to a child or children. And let me quote a few of the lines. I pray that God would fill your heart with dreams and that faith gives you the courage to dare to do great things. I'm here for you, whatever this life brings, so let my love give you roots and help you find your wings. It's not living if you don't reach for the sky. I'll have tears as you take off, but I'll cheer as you fly. Now, the song is an inspiring song, and it's written by a believer. But you know, that song could be embraced by a believer or non-believer alike. Depends on what those dreams are. Let me give you an illustration of that. When we moved into our subdivision there up in Gilbert's, we were traveling around. We noticed all these trees toilet papered in our subdivision. And there was vans parked out in front with, you know, the paint on it, the paint that they put on cars, you know. Go Tyler, number 42, you know. Go and win, bring home a victory, that type of thing. And I said, well, looks like the high school kids must be aiming for homecoming. You know, and there's apparently a lot of high school kids in our area. What I found out, though, all this hoopla was for a group of football players who were 7 and 8 years old. 7 or 8 years old. And even yesterday when I was going to bring out this illustration, because there are parents, apparently, who are starting their kids off young because they have dreams for them. They've got great dreams, and they're not only the football players, but they got a cheerleading squad as well. And as I was thinking about this, I said, I wonder if they got a website. I couldn't believe it. I went on the web, and they've got a website that looks like the Chicago Bears football website with pictures, and they'd won the Super Bowl for their division a number of times. And when I was talking to one parent, you know, in the summertime, when they've got their spring training, so to speak, before their season starts, they got two-a-day practices, just like the pros, you know? And I'm sitting there, my goodness, here are parents that have dreams for their children, maybe to be a collegiate football player one day, maybe even make the pros. You know, there's a lot of parents that have dreams for their children of doing great things. You know, some parents, that might be, maybe they will be come to the point where they'll be an American Idol one day. Maybe they'll be a president of a company or some other great thing that they could accomplish in the world, a doctor. Those type of dreams could be entitled, "If You Really Desire to Make an Impact in This World." But I would like for us to consider a little bit different title this morning. I would like us to consider some insignificant people in this world's eyes that made a big impact for God. And so I'd like us to consider, if you really desire to make an impact for God, not just in this world, but make an impact for God, and it will make an impact in this world as well, and maybe for your children as well. And for these two messages I'm going to preach, a two-part here, I'd like to look at some characters in the book of Ruth. Two common people, one by the name of Ruth, one by the name of Boaz. And another personality in here is Naomi, and she plays a real huge part in Ruth's lives in particular. And I don't think that this couple had any idea, even to the point of when they died, they had no idea that they were going to make an impact for God. They didn't understand that down the way, their great-grandson was going to become the king of Israel. They didn't know that. Nor did they realize that from that lineage would become the one who would one day rule this universe eternally from their lineage. And you know what? They were just common people doing common tasks in common jobs, farming. And yet God used them, and God said, "I want them to be in the lineage of my son." Well, what was there about their lives that was so impacting for God? What was there? And what I want us to do this morning is I want to, if you got the slide up on here, from the book of Ruth, I would like us to consider this. If you want to make a big impact for God, don't set your sights on outward worldly achievements for you or your kids, but set your sights on how to develop godly character within your own self and in the heart, in the lives of your children. Amen. We had the passage read in Ruth chapter 1, just the introduction to the book, and so I'd like to look at that setting before we look at these 3 points I'm going to give from the life of Ruth, first of all, but let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we always delight to look at what Your Holy Spirit reveals to us. It's such a wonderful conversation when we take this Bible and the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart and teaches us in the way that we should go. So even now, Lord, direct us. May Your Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And then even as was also prayed this morning, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten that heart as well, those hearts as well. We give You thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to look a little bit about the background to the book of Ruth here before we look at these characters. Look at verse 1 here, first of all, again. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now notice the time period is the time when the judges ruled. If you remember anything about the rule time, that time, it was really a dark time in Israel's history. That was the time when the great ones, Joshua, had passed off the scene. Caleb had then passed off the scene. And the book of Judges says that in the beginning, that generation served the Lord, but there arose another generation that had not seen all these miracles that they had seen in the wilderness, and they hadn't seen the walls of Jericho fall down. And the book of Judges concludes with this verse, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." It was a time of great moral relativism, where everybody was doing that which was right in his own eyes. They weren't steadfastly following the law that God had given to them, the Word of God. They were doing what they thought was best. Doesn't that describe our situation in the United States today? How many people, and you can try this out sometime, but you already know the answer to this. How many people believe in moral absolutes in this country? They don't. Our whole educational system is based on a philosophy. We're always searching, but you never really arrive at the truth. Do you know what I mean? We're searching for truth. And our, as you know, in our society, it's in our media everywhere. What's right for you is right, but that might not be right for this other person over here, right? And if you come up with the idea that there are things that are right for everybody, that are absolutes, people really frown on that. And that's why they're so excited to propose alternatives to the traditional marriage lifestyle, right? All these things that we see happening, this slippery slope that we're on in the society, is because every man is doing right, which is in his own eyes, rather than referring to the Word of God. God has given us guidelines by which we ought to live, personally and in society. Well, that's what the days of the judges were like. Now, it says that they came from Bethlehem. Bethlehem had a previous name also called Ephrathah. That was the place when Jacob was returning from this land called Padanaram, where originally Abraham came from, and his mother had came from. He went back there, and that's where he met Rachel and Leah, and they came back. You remember those stories? And when they got near this place, that's where Rachel started going into labor. She gave birth to Benjamin, her 12th son. And at that point, she died. And it was right near Bethlehem, Ephrathah, they called it. Well, we know more of what happens in Bethlehem in the future years. But Bethlehem means house of bread. And this family left the house of bread to go to this country, Moab, because there was a famine in the land. You remember Abraham did something like that when he went down to Egypt. It was never God's intention to leave this land. And sometimes God brought punishment on these people because of their disobedience, and there were famines. But they went down, and it says here to sojourn. That word means to dwell. It means they went down there for a short period of time. Okay, now let's go on to verse 2 and look at their names again now. It's Jason, right? Yeah, Jason read that passage this morning. And we try to pronounce the names. We always Americanize these pronunciations, right? We say Elimelech. Probably in Hebrew it would be more like Elimelech, okay? It means my God is king. Well, their names always meant something, but we just Americanize all these names, okay? The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of the two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Ephrathites, it doesn't mean they came from the tribe of Ephraim. They were from the tribe of Judah, but that was another name from Bethlehem, a district there. But so their sons. Now, Naomi meant pleasantness or delight, my delight. And their sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon, first of all, meant failing or pining. And Mahlon meant sick, and Chilion meant pining or failing. So I think it was J. Vernon McGee said you could call these brothers puny and pining. They weren't too healthy boys. Apparently they had sickness when they were young. And they married two girls. Orpah means gazelle, and Ruth means friendship. But during this time here, Elimelech died when they were in Moab, and they spent 10 more years in that area and married these Moabite women. Now, that wasn't necessarily according to God's will, but God is the one that's in charge. God's in control, and we see a marvelous thing happening here. But they spent 10 years. Apparently, they went there temporarily, and they must have got comfortable down in Moab. You know, it's never God's intention that we really get comfortable, even in our Christian life. He always brings things about that seem to happen, that cause us to pray harder, pray more diligently. Our children get sick. Financial things happen in our life. Maybe we have things that happen as well, disagreements, and we look to the Lord in prayer and we search for answers. And God uses all these things, happenings in our life, to draw us closer to Himself and have us rely upon him more. But notice, while they were there, no children was born in that 10-year period of time, because God had a plan in mind here. And then verse 6, I think that this is where we ended in the reading. It says, "Then Naomi arose after her husband and her sons died. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that in the country of Moab, that she heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." Giving them bread. Bread came back to the house of bread there in Bethlehem. Now, I just want to turn to the end of the book just briefly and show you what the impact of what's going to happen at the end here. Let's look at the end of the story. Look it down in chapter 4. Now verse 18. Boaz and Ruth are going to get married. And it traces the genealogy of this couple now, a particular Boaz. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez, who was a son of Judah, begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon, by the way, married a harlot by the name of Rahab. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus as well. Salmon and Rahab begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, from that reading, you know when this book was written. It had to have been written when David was on the scene, right? And it probably was written when David had already been anointed king. Jewish tradition is that Samuel read this book, wrote this book. We don't know that for sure. It doesn't claim the authorship. But it had to have been written when David was already on the scene, and it's looking back. So that's the end of it. Now we're going to look at the characters. And this is the first point we want to make. If you really want to make an impact for God, set your goals on inward godly character rather than outward character. This is the first thing. First, make it your aim to believe in the Lord with all your heart, even when you don't understand his ways. Now, let's give some flesh on that bone there. Look at it, verse 7 now, and let's just read what happens. Therefore, we already read verse 6, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return to you and to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should have, say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much that for your sakes the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She felt guilty. She felt guilty. The hand of the Lord. She felt that God was punishing her. Now, I think all of us can relate to that. Can you relate to it when things aren't going right in your life and you're saying, God must be displeased with something I'm doing? And many times, maybe the Holy Spirit will tell us, yeah, there's something in your life. But maybe there's times when we don't know for sure that we're doing something wrong. Do you remember what it was like in the book of Job? Job didn't know what he was doing wrong, but it seemed like God was really punishing him, right? And that's the way she feels, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. See, Naomi set the example. She trusted in God with all of her heart, even when she did not understand his ways. So she says this to them, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is cool. She clung to her. She held on to her. This is the same word that's used in the book of Genesis, where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Same word. It's used a number of places in Scripture. It's used when a man was using a sword and he was in battle, I forget who it was, and he used that sword for such a long period of time, it said his hand, he couldn't remove his hand. His hand was stuck to the sword as one. It just clung to the sword. So she clings to her, and she said, look, Naomi tells her, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. How's that for an invitation, huh? When we preach the gospel in this church, may I suggest an invitation? Now, none of you come forward here. Go out and serve your own gods. How's that for an invitation? It's kind of like the invitation Joshua made in the Old Testament. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord God, choose you this day whom you will serve. Either the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood river, or the gods that they serve in the land you are now dwelling. But then he said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And all these people said, no, you're not going to discourage us. We're going to also serve the Lord, right? But Naomi's saying, go back. Your sister-in-law's gone back to her gods. Go ahead, go back to her family, to your home, to your gods. Do you know anything about the gods of Moab? They had a god by the name of Chemosh. Chemosh was this god that they used to... There were probably other idols like this, but they would have the bronze Chemosh idol, and they would build a fire. His hands were like this in this one statue of Chemosh, huge, and they'd build a fire under those hot hands, and then they would take children and put them in those hot hands with the fire underneath. And they'd play loud music so they couldn't hear the little children screaming in pain as they were burned to death, as they would sacrifice to appease, to propitiate this god. Wonderful god to serve, right? The gods of those lands, of those ites, they were horrible. The practices that they had were horrible. Is it any wonder why he brought the children of Israel to drive out those ites in the land of these gods that they served? Well, that's one of the gods of Moab. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now listen to these words from Ruth again. Aren't these some of the greatest words in the Bible? She said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever I go, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord Jehovah, do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. Is that commitment or what? When do we use those words now? We use them at the marriage altar, right? That's about the one time in our lives when we make vows. This is a vow that she's making. She's making a vow before the God of Israel. But it's not to a handsome husband, like at a marriage altar. It's to whom? Her mother-in-law. It's incredible. Her mother-in-law. She says, don't try to convince me otherwise. She sets her sights. She was stubbornly, she said, she would not be moved. Now, is she trusting Jehovah for all the benefits that it would give to her? Is she embracing that God, embracing Naomi, Naomi's God, whom she saw? Apparently, Naomi taught her that God is in control of everything. And yet that God who is in control of everything let her husband die. That God who is in control of everything let her two sons die. Was Ruth picking that God for the benefits that she saw in this world? She was picking the same God that Naomi served, because Naomi clung to that God despite the circumstances. Do you remember that old that theology that was going on? It's not going on so prevalently today, the openness of God theory. Do you remember that? some professors in Minneapolis, St. Paul, came up with this idea that, and this is what they teach anything, God doesn't really know everything. They try to let God off the hook. God really didn't know that your husband was going to die. He limits himself that way, or something along that line. They gave God a break. Let God off the hook. Listen, God not only knows everything, God's in charge of everything. This is the God that Naomi clung to. And this is the God, even though she discouraged Ruth, that's the God I want to serve. That's the God. What an amazing thing. And you know what? We mentioned in prayer, but if there's somebody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the way to the God of Israel, I serve the God of Israel. That's who I serve. And the way to that God of Israel is through His Son, Jesus Christ. The one, the Messiah, the one that was born of the seed of David. He was the man that came down. He was 100% man, but He was born of a virgin. And He was 100% God as well. That was the one who came down and died for my sins on the cross. And the only way that a person outside the family of Israel can go to this God is through the person of Jesus Christ. That He is the only way. He is the door to this great God of Israel. The one who rules the universe. And let's just kind of say this too. God has children that are of the seed of Abraham spiritually by faith. He's also got children that are physically the seed of Abraham. And one day, the God of Israel is going to rescue His people who are becoming more, watch it, it's happening, more and more and more alone in this planet. More and more countries are turning away from Israel. The anti-Semitism is rising in Europe. And we see all these, the ISIS and the Iran and the Khomeinis who are saying, let's wipe Israel off the face of the earth. It's not going to happen. Because the God of this universe is the God of Israel. And He will rescue. They're going to go through some persecution. The time of Jacob's trouble is yet to come. But He's going to rescue His people. Because they're His children, this physical seed. There's going to be a great turning to Jehovah one day among that people. Well, Ruth had trusted in the Lord God with all her heart. The second, if you want to make a great impact for God, make it your aim to be loyal to your priority relationships and true to your word. Now, originally I just had be loyal to your relationships and true to your word. But you know what? Ruth here, she was so loyal to her mother-in-law. I mean, you know all the mother-in-law jokes that we have. Why is it that daughters-in-law and mother-in-law oftentimes go against one another? It's because the mother says, there's no girl that is good enough for my son, right? And so these daughter-in-laws sometimes feel that. And it can work the other way, son-in-laws, etc. But here she was so loyal to that relationship. But understand this. In order for her to be loyal to Naomi, she had to sever other relationships. The book of Ruth goes on. When she meets Boaz, it was broadcast everywhere. And Boaz told her, he said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. She left her own father and mother. She left the people of her land. She left Moab, if she had any patriotic feelings there. But you know what? Her priority was her mother-in-law. Now why? Why? You know, Naomi had forewarned her what this decision was going to cost her too. You might, Ruth, if you come with me, you probably will never marry again. There's a good chance you will never marry again and you will not have children if you come with me. That's what she told her. So why would she choose her mother-in-law over her own parents? You know, didn't Jesus say something like this in the book of Luke when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Hate. Well, it's like this. It's a comparison word. Your love has to be so strong for Jesus that any other love in this world looks like hate in comparison. That's how great your loyalty and love must be to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be his disciple. And there was this man, you remember this man who came up to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But first, let me go and bury my own dad. He's getting ready to die. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead and come and follow me. And you said, wow, is that harsh? Let the dead, don't take care of your own father. Now listen, God wants us to take care and honor our mother and our father. That's written in the Bible, right? That your days may be long. But listen, nothing can stand between you and your God and your Lord. Have you learned that in your marriage? Listen, your wife can't be the most important person in your life. The one that's got to be the most important person in your life is Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings you together. As you grow closer to Him, as a husband and wife grow closer to God, they grow closer to one another. When you have a commitment, an unconditional commitment to Jesus Christ, you will love your husband. You will love your wife like you ought to love them, unselfishly. You won't cling to them and so they suffocate them. Oh, if you leave me, I don't know what I'm going to ever do. You're all my life. No, listen. The only person we ever need in this life is Jesus Christ. That's it. We can do without any other person in this world. But praise God that he lets us have children and fathers and mothers, particularly those who love the Lord God. Isn't it wonderful? But anyway, that's what Jesus had taught as well. I remember when in the first church I pastored in northern Wisconsin, there was a missionary there. She was retired. She came from the Belgian Congo. Her name was Ida. And Ida was probably in her probably late 70s at the time. I think I was 27 in my first church that I pastored. And her and I would do visitations together. I said, I hope people don't get the wrong idea here. Ida and I are doing visitation here. You know, the 70-year-old and the 27-some-year-old pastor. Because I found out that when I finished giving my message, Ida would take it on from there. You know, she was a missionary. She was a soul winner. So we'd go out together and visit people together. But you know what? She had a brother that lived in that neighborhood who really despised her. Why? Because Ida went to the mission field. And Ida left mom and dad to go to the mission field. She didn't respect her mom and dad enough to go to the mission field. But she went to the mission field to serve those native people. You know? No matter what you said to John, her brother, because he stayed home and he took care of mom and dad. Because he didn't understand Scripture. He didn't understand God's ways. He didn't understand any of that. So somebody like Ruth, when she made the decision in Moab to go with Naomi, do you think there were a lot of people who said, this gal is foolish, she's unwise, she's ungrateful to her parents? Do you think she might have received accusations like that? But here Naomi was left all alone. Here's a widow that, she, at least she could work. Ruth figured out that she was strong of body, so she was going to not leave her mother-in-law destitute. She was going to go with her and support her. And this is something that we ought to teach as well. I remember when I was in seventh grade, and I was a ninth grader. You know, back at that time it was junior high. Now we have middle school. That was a junior high school, and I was the big kid in the junior high school. My younger brother, Dwight, who is now a pastor of a church in Rochester, a GARB church in Rochester, Minnesota, Dwight came up to me one lunch hour, and Dwight says, back at that time, you know, you could milk was subsidized, so there were machines over there for 3 cents. You put in 3 pennies, and you get a little carton of milk. Do you remember that? They had it at different places. Well, anyway, Dwight came up to me and said, Bob, and he had 2 cents in his hand, do you have a penny? And I looked in my pocket, and I said, no, Dwight, I'm sorry, I don't. And I went back and was visiting with my friends, you know. Well, my mom found out about that.
And she said, "What are you thinking of?" And I thought, well, Dwight could borrow a penny from anybody. You're a big kid in school. He doesn't know anybody. She said, "You got pennies in your penny loafers." And I looked down. I said, sure enough, there were a penny in each penny loafer, you know. But she taught me, you take care of your brother. You watch over your brother. If you want to make an impact for God in this world, if you want your children to make an impact of God, you and teach them to be loyal to their relationships and true to your word, even though it costs you greatly. Be loyal to those to whom you need to be loyal. That's building inward character. Wherever you go, she said, I will go. Wherever you die, I will die. And then she made a vow when she said that. Do you know this vow here? She said, God do to me so and more also if anything but death parts you and me. What a vow meant in Israel, what that means, Abraham pictured what it means. Back at that time, when men were making covenants, they would take an animal. Okay, I can walk away from here, right? Because I got this microphone on. And so they would take an animal like Abraham did. They would cut an animal in two. They'd put one animal on this side and one half of the other. All these, a goat here, half of the goat over here. Bull, half there. They'd take a bird and separate it. And they'd separate these animals. Blood would be shedding. Blood would be running. And then the two parties would make an agreement. This is the agreement. This is the covenant that we make. And they'd walk through the middle of those animals, Berith, from which we get the word covenant, means to separate. They'd walk through the middle of those, and they would get blood on their feet. And they would say, God, cut me in half if anything separates this agreement that I'm making to you. That's a pretty strong agreement. That's what a covenant was. That's what an oath was. That's what she's saying. She said, God, split me in two and make my blood, spill my blood if anything but death separates me from you. That's pretty strong, isn't it? When you realize what she was saying back in that culture. If you want to make an impact for God, first of all, trust in the Lord with all your heart, even though you don't understand His ways. If you want to make an impact for God, and you want your children to make an impact for God, be loyal to your relationships, your priority relationships. God has put you in a church. Those brothers and sisters in Christ are priority relationships. And true to your word, even though it cost you greatly, even though Ruth thought she may never marry, she may never have children. And lastly, if you want to make an impact for God, be diligent in your work, even though the job and pay seem small. Now let's look here. I'm going to read a little bit here first, right after that. Let's just read together. It's such a short book. When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, when they said this to Naomi, her appearance must have changed. You know, stress has a way of taking its toll physically on us. Is this Naomi? She went through a lot of stress, losing a husband and two sons, and she was bitter. Her name Naomi meant pleasantness. Well, she said, "Now call me bitter." She said, "I went out full, and now I come home empty." Now listen, was she really empty-handed coming home? Who did she bring in with her? She's bringing this girl of character by the name of Ruth, who was better to her than her husband and her sons. She wasn't coming back empty, but she was a little dim in her faith at this time. Can it be when we go through persecution that our faith gets dim, like Job's got dim at that time? But we don't criticize people who are going through trials like that, and they don't always express things, "Oh, you shouldn't be bitter." Listen, she's lost her husband and her two sons, for crying out loud. Give the woman a break, right? We don't need to preach to people who are passing through sufferings. We need to put our arm around people who are passing through sufferings and let them express their bitterness. Right? That's the way we ought to deal with people. Well, she can't see how wonderful it is that she's got this girl with her. And it says, "Now Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Let's read now into the second chapter. Here we go. The Holy Spirit says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth." And you know what? That's the way they translated here. Apparently he was. But that word is a common word. It's sometimes translated this way. Men of great valor. Brave men of valor. And that word wealth, it could be translated valor. In fact, the Moabites had some people way back when in the book of Judges who said they had all these men of valor. Apparently they were really honorable men who fought bravely in war. That's what was often used. Men who fought bravely in war. But they were respected individuals. And Boaz was a man of valor. And you know that word valor is used of Ruth in this book as well. She was a woman. Boaz has said, "You're a woman as a woman of great." Everyone knows you're a woman of great character. That's the same word. This was a great match. A match made in heaven because they were two people of great character. Boaz was wealthy, that's true, but he was a man of valor. He was a great man of great character. Of the family of Elimelech, same family. His name was Boaz. It doesn't say that he was of the harlot, Ruth, but Rahab, but this is Rahab's son and Salmon's son. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." You see, the tradition was at this time, for any of the poor in Israel, do you remember those customs? That when they went through, when they picked apples out of the tree, they didn't have apples over there, they had other things, olives out of the tree, they left some on the tree. Why did they leave some on the tree? When they shake it and say, "Oh, there's some up on the high branches," leave them there. Why? The poor could go up and get those. When they went and harvested, they all harvested by hand and cutting grain, and they picked them up. They miss some. They miss some. Oh, don't go back and get them. Just go over it quickly. Let's just pick up what we can and leave that for the poor. That's the way they did it in those times. So the poor could go over and get some grain so they could make bread. And so this is what Ruth was saying. Let me go into the field so I can follow the custom of the times to go and pick up, according to Israel's customs. This probably wasn't true in Moab, but I could pick up some barley here and we could make some bread. That's the custom. And so Naomi says, "Yeah, go ahead, go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, don't you love that word? Happened. She happened to come on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Are you starting to see what's happening here? Happened? Are there any accidents in the life of a child of God? Is not Romans 8:28 still in the Bible? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, right? Are there any accidents? We can understand the Lord will lead us and guide us. Nothing happens. When we do have an accident in the car, it's not really an accident because God is in control of all things. We praise Him in those, even in our tough times that we go through, because He knows what we need in our life to make us more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, right? Bless His holy name. It happened. I love that. Happened. This is an expression that's used, but really you kind of chuckle because you know there's no happenstance. Just give you one illustration. I'm sorry I'm getting late. I love the Word of God, though, but the thing is, back at one time, when the Philistines beat the Israelites in battle, the Israelites brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle with, and the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, they captured it, and they brought it to their territory. Do you remember what happened? All of them starting, and in the King James Bible it says hemorrhoids, and I don't mean to be potty mouth from the pulpit here, but they got hemorrhoids really bad, okay? They got hemorrhoids really bad. And so they said, man, we don't want this Ark of the Covenant here. Bring it to another city. They brought it to another city, and everybody in the city got hemorrhoids, you know? This is horrible. They set it in the temple of their god Dagon. What happens to Dagon? They come in the morning, and Dagon's on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, the fish god. Wow, let's set up Dagon again. They come back the next morning. Dagon is not only fallen on his face, he's broken now. And so Dagon falls apart before the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Philistines get this idea. Listen, this is crazy. Let's get this. Let's get some baby cows, okay, that have never been away from their mother. And let's put this Ark of the Covenant in a wagon, and let's put these cows who have never been hitched up, they've never left their mom, and let's send them. If this cart goes back to Israel, we can understand that God is in control of this. But if they go back to their mom, we'll understand that all these things just happened. They just happened by chance. And what do you think those baby cows did? Oh, they're lowing as they're going. Say, we don't like it, but this is the only direction we can go. We're going back to Israel. And they pulled that Ark of the Covenant. So all the Philistines could understand that what happened to them happened on purpose, right? Well, so it is. She happened on the field belonging to Boaz. Now, we're just going to do two more verses here. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Here's Boaz now, and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" His eye catches this young woman. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." What's she doing? She's diligent in her work, even if the job seems small and the pay seems small. That's character. It doesn't make any difference how much money you're making on the job. Whatever your work you're doing, are you doing it with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? That's character. She's just going there working hard. She's working in that land where it's hot, out in the field. Wow. You know, a lot of people have trouble with somebody, you know, there are some people who say, "Well, I'm not going to take a minimum wage job," as if it's below them, you know. And I understand that if you've got skills, you ought to try to get as high a pay a job as you have for what you have. But listen, there's nothing wrong with taking a minimum wage job, because your bosses, and the Lord leads you to that, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Ephesians say? I have it here somewhere. Here it is. Bondservants, that's the lowest job you can get. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of the heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In Colossians says it this way, bondservants, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The boss, whatever your job is, your ultimate boss is Jesus Christ. And if you don't get very high pay, listen, payday someday, you do a good job now, there's a reward of the inheritance coming. And it depends all on your attitude and the work that you're doing. If you're, you know, cleaning toilets and you're doing it smiling and just doing it unto Christ, doing the best, very best job that you can do, that's noteworthy. And that's the way Ruth worked. She didn't just slough off. She worked diligently in the heat of the day. That is character. My brother-in-law, Jerry, has worked as a volunteer firefighter in northern Minnesota for years. And he never got a cent for doing it. Never paid a penny, but he did it faithfully. And you know what? But when they retire, they get a retirement as well. So he did it for retirement. You and I might not get paid on a certain job that well, but listen, there's a reward of the inheritance coming. Now next week, we're going to look at Boaz, and we're going to continue to look at Ruth. What a wonderful love story. But if you and I really want to make an impact for God, we need to focus not on outward worldly achievements. We need to focus on developing inward godly character. Nothing escapes his notice. He doesn't look at outward appearance. He looks at the heart. So we need to be those who trust in the Lord with all our heart, even when we don't understand his ways. We need to be loyal to our priority relationships and true to our word, even though it might cost us greatly, at least according to the world's calculations. And we need to be diligent in our work, even if the job and pay seem small. Now, when I was wrapping up this message this time for this first part of it, I thought, well, what's an illustration I could use that all of these people could relate to? And I couldn't think of anything in particular that would have bearing on all of us. But then I thought of this. When you look back over your lifetime and you look at the person who had the greatest impact in your life, that may be the person who had the biggest impetus in you becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. Think back over that person. And it's usually a person that may not be noted by these worldly standards, right? They might not have been a professional football player, a Hollywood actor, or president of a company. It usually is somebody like your grandmother, right? I look back at my grandmother with a fourth grade education. She was the one who preached to me about Jesus. And she was humble. No people didn't know about her. But not only I came to Christ, but my brothers came to Christ. All these people came to Christ, I think, from a witness of a humble. I don't even think she was 5 feet tall. She was 4'11 or something like that. Grandma. Fourth grade education. Stubborn. But she stubbornly preached the gospel all the time. She trusted the Lord with all her heart. She was loyal in her relationships. And she worked hard, even though she didn't have anything really by the world's standards. She had inward godly character. Maybe you can think of a person just like that as well. Let's close out in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for the time of spending in your word. Now even as we think about Jesus, what he did on the cross for us during this Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart, teach us more, so that Jesus Christ may be glorified from our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.